Okay, so if we could put the first slide up just with the heading, the topic that I'm preaching on or teaching on today is called spiritual authority. But the more I unpacked it, the more I looked at it, I wanted to expand it, to expand the topic, to actually call it the government of love. Because I'm not going to be speaking on church government, that's another issue of authority, and I'm not going to be speaking on husbands submitting to their wives, I'm not equipped to do that, and that's another whole thing. And so what I'm going to be doing is far better stuff on that. What I want to be looking at specifically today is looking at what authority is, because actually we all call to operate in authority. We all given authority. So, what is that authority for? It's to bring heaven down to earth. It's to establish what is in heaven and establish that on earth. I love Psalm 119. I've got a few scriptures I'm going to be referring to from there because I love that psalm. And one of the verses says is that God's word is established and is settled in heaven. And that is so amazing. It's settled there. It's actually, doesn't matter, you can't shake it. And it's from that point that we bring it down. That second point where we can actually start building on it. So that's where we're going to be starting from. I'm going to start on the premise of the story where the centurion in Luke chapter 7, when the centurion comes to Jesus and he says, I have a servant who is ill. Will you pray for him? Will you heal him? And he says, absolutely, let's go. And the centurion says, well, hang on a minute. I'm a man under authority, and so I understand authority. I say to one, go, and I say to one, sit and stand, and they do exactly what I tell them to do. So because I'm under authority, I see that you are a man who operates in authority. So all you need to do is say the word. And Jesus says, wow, that's amazing. I haven't seen such faith in Israel. And so from that premise of actually, it's when we operate in spiritual authority, we can start to open up healing. We can start to open up all sorts of things. So that was the start of my pilgrimage, and I'm going to carry on from here. I searched Google. I got millions and millions and millions of hits. I can't even tell you how many millions, because every time they just seemed to increase, every time I looked. And most of the stuff that I looked at, or the information that I found on Google, was from an academic position. It was from business or education. It was talking about exercising control, influencing, how we pick up confidence, all those kind of things, all those kind of skills that we do need. But nothing leapt within me. I thought, yeah, I know this. This is just what I all know. Good, solid teaching, but I wanted something new. So, in my pilgrimage, I came across the scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6. And I'm going to read it to you. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, here talking about the Jews, were all under the control, were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them and the rock that was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Doesn't seem to be about too much, but in one of the concordances that I was reading, I saw this pattern, and it excited me. So there are five privileges of living in the kingdom, which we live in today. We walk in, you and I walk in exactly the same privileges that Moses and the Israelites established. First of all, they're all under the cloud. So that symbolizes divine protection and guidance, and we all have that as our portion, as our inheritance. In Matthew 28, verse 20, it says that Jesus says, and surely I will be with you always until the very end of the age. Secondly, they passed through the sea. Okay, and that's symbolic of divine deliverance. And we know that Jesus has done exactly the same thing. He's paid the price so that we can come into salvation. Thirdly, they were baptized unto Moses, which is a little bit odd, and I'll come back to that one. Fourthly, they ate the same spiritual meat, which is divine provision. And you all know that we all have divine provision. We just need to tap into it. And this, fifthly, they drank from the same spiritual drink, which was Christ. And that is amazing. But I wanted to, what I got my attention was this being baptized unto Moses, into Moses. Does that mean we baptized into the law? Well, Moses was the lawgiver. Does that mean we baptized into who was Moses? Well, we know he's a prophet, and we know that he was the deliverer of the Jews, and we can find out that his name means drawing out from water. But what God established with Moses was that they saw Moses, or saw all these signs, they trusted God and they believed and followed Moses, is that Moses set up the beginning of what authority represents, because he was the leader of the people. And they were all baptized into this, they were all immersed in this leadership. That's a gift. It's a gift to the kingdom of heaven. This authority, that is a gift to the kingdom of heaven that we all need to be operating in and from and all those kind of good things. So, what is authority? We look at the Old Testament, and it's pretty much what we all know in the meaning of the word. It means positiveness, which is quite an interesting thing. But it means authority, power. It can be interpreted as power and strength. It means to prevail against, to control or exercise authority upon, and to bring under the power of. I think we're all on the same page there. But it's in the New Testament that it starts to get exciting, because it uses this word exousia. Now, exousia is a word, a Greek word, obviously, and it means capacity and competency. We don't see my authority referred to much in the Bible itself, but it's this word that's interpreted as authority, is also interpreted as freedom, as mastery or self-control, self-mastery, delegated influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, or right. So it's quite a broad spectrum of a word that's translated in many different places, and I'm going to look at some of those where we find what authority means, if we can get a picture of that. It's the same word that we use for freedom and liberty. We all know that's what Christ came for, was to set us free. So he came to give us authority. But how does it look like? What does it look like? In Psalm 119, verses 45, it says, I will walk about in liberty, for I have sought out your precepts. And one of my favorite psalms is that Psalm 119. It's an incredible psalm because it goes through all these blessings. I think there are about 40 blessings. I mean, there are hundreds of verses in that chapter. But the blessings come from understanding the precepts of God. It's understanding the law of God. So it's not about the laws themselves. It's about understanding and a deep relationship with God. What is his intention here when he talks about these things? What does he really want us to know? And if we do that, we start walking around in liberty. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 17 to 18, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we read that whole section about what the fruit of the Spirit is. Temperance, both temperance and self-control, are words that are rooted in this exousia, in this authority. Because what is self-control? Authority over yourself. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 8, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he's given us the very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the more we can operate in those things, the more we can start being effective for the kingdom. In Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. James 1:25 says, for whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it or having understanding, they will be blessed in everything they do. So we see that there is something of looking into the law of Christ, because that's the perfect law that brings about, and understanding it that brings about us walking in this incredible grace. In James 2, it talks again about looking at the law. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not merciful. It's an understanding of the law that actually allows us to operate in the fullness of grace. Not the rules of the law, but the understanding of the law. Because Jesus came to fulfill that, and that he came to bring grace. So Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And here it comes to the heart of the matter. Serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So the more I researched authority, applied spiritual authority, didn't get too much on that, but on what authority is, the more I got this picture that it's about picking stuff up. It's about picking up the reins and holding tight. It's about being in control of. It's about exercising control over someone else. Which, in many forms it is. But what God started to show me was that his way is different. His way is actually about letting things go. It's not about having to pick it up and control. It's not about controlling people. It's about loving people. In Titus 2, in Matthew 20, when Jesus is talking about authority to his authority and position and position of honor, I suppose, in the church to his disciples, he says to them, well, don't be like the Gentiles who want to lord it over. Be more important so that they appear to be in control. Structure things so that they are in control. Don't be like them. In fact, if you want to be great, be a servant to all and start to serve. And if you want to be even greater, keep your heart like a slave. And that's what the apostles did. They served. They never lorded it over anyone. Titus 2, 11 to 12. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We've actually been given everything we need. We've just got to learn how to operate in it. John 8, verses 32 says, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it carries on to verse 36, and it says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So if you are set free by the Son, you now have the authority to operate in the kingdom's way, and the kingdom's way is love, always. 2 Peter 2 talks about people who are slaves to whatever masters them. So, we need to discover what it is. That where does this authority rest? He says he gives it to all of us. He says it's love. He says it's not control. Where does it rest? And so I started looking at, or asking myself, asking God, asking, you know, sort of mulling, I mull a lot. And I started saying, well, who does he give this authority to? So we know in Matthew 28, it says, all believers he gives the Great Commission to. So I said, yeah, that's great. That's good. It's all believers. You obviously got to believe. But some people operate in it better than others. What is it all about? Who does he give it to? Does he give it to you? Does he give it to me? The thing that I started to realize more and more is that none of this authority rests on the old man. Because wherever there is death, authority and life and freedom is not going to rest. Because that's where the old man is. It's crucified. It's dead. So many of us, we think, oh, well, I'm born again. It's wonderful. I'm all happy. And I come to church, and it's amazing, and I start to worship, and it's amazing, and it's an incredible privilege, and it's my spirit is alive, and it's all great. But we tap Jesus on, and we carry on living our lives as if really, he's just a part that we keep separate for Sundays. Or we keep separate for when we're church people, but we just tack him on. We don't actually encounter this Holy Spirit that empowers us to be something that we weren't. We don't encounter the Holy Spirit that have more and more encounters with Jesus and the Holy Spirit that takes us to the place where actually we become a new creation. Like we understand our identity, what it was that God intended for us in the beginning, who it was that we were intended to be. And that's who Jesus commissions. The new creations, not the old creations, because we are meant to be in control of our flesh and crucifying it continually, those fleshly desires, so that the new creation, our new created state, our true identity that God had planned for us all those many eons ago can come into the fore. And that's what's walking in the Spirit. So Romans 6 verses 1 to 14, and I'm going to dive in here. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? But no, we are those who died to sin. We baptized into his death, and we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that we were raised from the dead, just as Christ was, so that we may live a new life. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. We don't want to be mastered by sin. And the only way out of that is to accept that Jesus made a completely new way. He didn't say, carry on the road, just make sure you walk on the pavement, it'll be easier. He actually said, no, the other direction. He's made a new way for us to walk, a new way for us to be, a new way for us to become. And his Holy Spirit empowers us to do just that. He is not here to come and make us shake, rattle, and roll, although he does do that. He comes so that he can empower us to become like Jesus. He can make the Word of God come alive to us. He can make us see things in the Word. He can give life to our eyes. He can make us bold. He can prepare us. He can change us, because that's what his job is, to make Jesus and God incredible and be able to see as we've never seen before. He communicates God's truth to us. So what is our job? To recognize the lies. The truth is what the Holy Spirit gives to us. And he gives it to us more and more and more. 1 Peter 4 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. You want to increase in spiritual authority? Start to serve. Elsie, where are you? Would you stand? Okay. Everyone, this is Elsie. And that we are always looking for people to serve in the church, to host, to clean up cups and do all those things. None of that happens just because you were born a servant. We call to serve because God strengthens us. Thanks, Elsie. You can sit down. So if you need to increase in spiritual authority, it's a great place to start. Is to start to serve. Whatever you do with God and ask him. Because I'm convinced that that is not your natural gifting. I'm convinced you can only do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's really important that we do it. Okay, Psalm 119 again, verse 133 says, direct my footsteps according to your word, let no sin rule over me. Because you know what? Sin separates us from God. That's the definition of sin. Sin is not the sexual immorality, the drunkenness, the adultery, the murder. I mean, those are a sin. But that's not sin. Sin is anything that separates us from God. Just as Craig said in the beginning, any separated us, that stopped us getting into the Holy of Holies. That's sin. Deal with it. And so we don't want to be mastered by anything, because actually he's given us authority to be free from all of those things. 1 Corinthians 9. I started from that 1 Corinthians 10. I then started working back to what Paul was saying, because actually it talks about the doctrine of liberty, which is the doctrine of freedom, which is the doctrine of authority, which is the doctrine of love. Okay, so if we go to 1 Corinthians 9, and I'm not going to read this because otherwise we'll be here forever, but in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul starts to ask the questions about what is liberty. And he says, don't I have the same right to travel with, like the other apostles, to travel with the wife? Don't I have the same, and to be supported? Don't I have the same right to be supported by you while I'm ministering? Because the very fact that there was a church in Corinth meant that Paul had established his authority to be able to speak into their lives. Wherever there is conversion or transformation, there is authority that's established. So he says, I've already established my authority here. And so I just wanted to let you know that I have the same amount of authority, I have the same rights as the other apostles, that they can choose to use, they choose to use. He's not setting a precedent about paying traveling apostles. He's just saying, I have the same right to be paid, but I choose not to use it. And it's this incredible thing that I started to see with Paul as he lived out this thing, was that he never, ever violated anyone. Because liberty crosses the whole spectrum of our lives as Christians. He carries on, I think in verse 12, it says, the reason why I don't use this, the reason why I don't exercise this authority or abuse the authority, some translations use it, is actually because my whole thrust of my life is that I want to make it as easy as possible for everyone to come to the gospel. Because whatever I do, I want to exhibit the gospel to you. I want to be the gospel. So we see, he goes beyond what the law requires, because he gave up everything so that he could be self-supporting. That he didn't travel with anyone because his drive was that I don't want anyone to be lost. I want the gospel to be as accessible to everyone as I possibly can, because that's my passion. In verse 19, he carries on 1 Corinthians 9, and he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I have become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I have become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, although I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. And we start to see this incredible picture of a man who really lived the gospel in a completely fresh way. People never lived like this before. And we start to see besides Jesus, we start to see the outworking that's different. Different to think a lot of what I do, is that it's not about controlling other people. It's not about exhibiting the control, exhibiting the influence. It's about living the gospel. It's about actually saying, I will be a slave. I will be whatever you need me to be. I won't compromise on the big issues, but the little ones, because I don't want to be someone who comes and explains the rules of the gospel. There are no rules. It's relationship with the gospel. With all the freedom of the world open to him, why? That he could gain more. Personal freedom was the price that he paid. He had the right. He had that sincere, but he chose to lay it down, to let it go. I choose not to operate in it. I choose not to use it. I choose just to actually let it go, because I'm wanting to establish something. I'm wanting people to see the goodness of God. And it's that that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's not the rules of God. It's not even the precepts of God. It's not even the deep things of God. It's the goodness and the kindness of God that leads to repentance. So that's what I'm going to do. The goodness and the kindness of God to other people. He carries on in 1 Corinthians 9 about the need for self-discipline. And I've just watched a movie, Paul the Apostle of Christ, which actually is a movie goes, but it's no great shakes. But what struck me was sort of the stuff outside the story, outside the plot, was the early church was amazing. You know, the reality of these people who chose Jesus, that means they gave up every citizen right they had. 9 times out of 10, they had to leave home, they had to go into hiding, and if they were caught, they were thrown into prison, and then on the Saturday, they were hounded through the streets. People could do whatever they wanted to them. They couldn't respond. They were fed to wild animals, torn apart by wild animals, and those maybe were the lucky ones. The rest of them were the street lights, where they would burn them through the whole night. I mean, you imagine walking around, and here's a Christian, and there's a Christian, and there's one, and there's one, and you can see your way through. They are the light of the world kind of thing. And then someone says, no, you must convert to them, and next week you're up there. The reality of giving up your citizenship, giving up your everything, your home, your provision, because you believe that Jesus is the way, is huge. It's a whole lot. I don't know what I would choose, in all honesty, if I knew I was going to be burned to death, and that's just my sure future. But the things that struck me about Paul is that he was in prison, and they were beating him, they were flogging him. I think it was a cat of nine tails or something. And the prison master came and said, was talking, obviously, in the movie, and he was saying that the stones that were on the end of those leather strips actually shattered bits of the spine off. So there were bits of bone. I mean, Paul was sort of walking over very hunched and back into him. But there were bits of bone that had broken off. I mean, he'd been in prison for years, and they'd been flogging him for years. And so there were bits of bone that were infested and embedded in his back, into his muscles. I mean, he was nearly crippled when he was in that phase. And even when new converts came to get him out of prison and get an escape route to get him out, he said, okay, whose authority do you come in? And they said, no, we're going to get you out of here, Paul. And he said, no, I can't do that, because I've chosen to believe that God puts all people in authority. And if I violate that, then I violate God. I mean, that is radical. That is mind-blowing. I mean, how can you live that free from all these things that actually are painful? I was very impressed, and I did have to question my own faith quite considerably. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 23 to 24, talking about the believer's freedom, it says, it's the second part of Corinthians 8, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And it could be, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. No one should seek his own well-being, but the well-being of others. How much of that rings true for our lives? Oh, that's inconvenient. I can't do that. Doesn't suit me. We aren't called to live for ourselves. We're called to live for others. We're called to seek out someone else's well-being. You can't find yourself ragged. Well, I mean, you could, but I mean, God doesn't require you to run yourself ragged and not have any of the good, healthy things. I mean, you need to be listening to the Spirit here. But what is our priority? Ourselves? Our own comfort? Our own whatever we want, our own will, or other people's. It's not about the individual. Nowhere in this picture of authority is it about you. It's always about the heart and the Father being exposed. Because the minute I come with a list of rules, it turns everyone off. The minute I come with love, it becomes a whole lot more attractive. In 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the breaking of bread. And Donnie preached so amazingly on the breaking of bread last week, and how, I mean, I'm sure there was so much that I missed, but the thing that stuck in my mind was, actually, this is about holiness. This is about taking the brokenness of Jesus and making it part of me so that I can be whole and I can become holy just because I want to be like him. It's my choice. And every time I've broken bread, it's been, okay, this is about me becoming like him. That's about operating in love. He says, don't take the bread if you've got something against your brother. Don't sort it out. Because actually, we're so busy just thinking about ourselves all the time. Our call is to think about other people. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul carries on and says, follow my example as I follow Christ. In chapter 12, he goes on in verse 7, and talking, you know, chapter 12, he talks about the spiritual gifts, and you go, yeah, spiritual gifts. I'm a prophet, I'm a teacher, I'm a pastor, whatever. We like to respond to that, and we sort of say, I brought this word of knowledge, or I have a prophetic word for you, and it really comes down to, it's all about me. Which really isn't God's heart at all. It says in verse 7 that we all, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of you. It's available to each one of you, but it's for the profit of all. My gifting, your gifting, is a gifting for someone else. It's a blessing for someone else. In 1 Corinthians 13, that's the whole chapter on love. It's about living so that we don't sound like gongs all the time. Because without love, boy, Christians can gong away. We can make a huge cacophony of sound. Galatians 2:20, again, I want to bring back, it comes back to this thing. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And Galatians 5, about the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Exousia, authority, is part of love. An ability to be self, to be master of myself, that I can decide how I'm going to respond. Then I want to nip into 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First of all, and I'm not going to read this whole thing, I'm going to paraphrase it. Paul talks about, he says, knowledge is great. I know that the Corinthians were known for their great knowledge. Knowledge is great, but it's love that edifies. And it's love that edifies that's an important thing, because love goes beyond itself. It looks for the benefit of everyone else, not just the knowledge. It goes beyond just the knowledge. Love is what edifies. Love is what we are called, how we get to know God. We don't get to know God through knowledge. It's only through a relationship with him that we grow in his authority. Then we go on. He goes on to this long discourse, and I'm sure you all read it and skipped over it. This part of scripture where he says, if you go to eat the meat that has been sacrificed to idols, what is the whole big deal on this? And basically he says, you can eat the meat sacrificed to idols because there's no power, that it's just food you put it in and it comes out. It doesn't affect you spiritually. There's no big deal about this. But if there's someone else in the room who is a new believer and they don't want to sacrifice, they don't want to eat those sacrifices, for whatever reason, what do you do? Okay, my natural inclination would be to say, hey, but, you know, let me show you in scripture where God says it's okay. Let me show you what God says here. Let's unpack some things. Because, you know, those aren't really It's truth. It's not that you're arguing against what Scripture says. That you know that you're on the right here. But Paul goes on and he says, but if that brother of yours is weaker than you, rather abstain completely. Rather don't have any. And not just while you're there, by the way. It was, he said, it would be my choice. I wouldn't eat the meat, full stop. I wouldn't eat any meat. Just because I would rather then come to the gospel. I'd rather then see God, who a good God. And he carries on and he says, you're sinning against Christ if you violate their conscience. What's the big deal about violating someone's conscience? You're telling them the truth here. You know your stuff. You've been in the church a long time. You know your stuff. You're speaking truth. But why does God say, don't violate your weaker brother's conscience? Because we're here to exhibit the kindness of God. What is a conscience? Every one of us has a conscience. We all get given this thing. It works through our values. Values are things we really believe in. And so when something violates your conscience, you think about it. So it does have some thought process, but it manifests in your feelings. So if you agree with your values, you do something that aligns with what you believe in and agree in, and what you do, your actions, your conscience gives you a pleasurable emotional feeling. If you violate it, it gives you an anxious, guilty feeling. You violate your conscience. And God has given us each a conscience. And we tend to downplay the conscience a little bit because we think of it as guilty conscience. But God has given us a conscience, and it's a gift to mankind. And in fact, it's the ears of our heart that we hear the Holy Spirit with. But we're so busy telling people what they should and shouldn't do, and who they should and shouldn't be, and what they should behave like, and what they shouldn't be doing, and hey, you meant to be a Christian, brother. We don't do that. We're so busy doing that we violate each other's consciences willy-nilly because we're not operating in love. Our thinking is not about their best thing, it's about my guilty conscience or my knowledge or my puffed up thing. It's about establishing what's right, not what's the loving way of doing it. And for me, this was a huge thing. When I started seeing this reality of my authority actually comes, I can let some things, they're not important.